together in the name of the Lord come in flesh. And today our text is one verse out of Psalm 10. We are in Psalm 10 these days. Psalm 10, 6. Working here. There we go. Psalm 10:6 in our translation of it, we are speaking about the arrogant man. You will remember we're speaking about the wicked, three times called that in the few verses that came before this one. He said in his heart, I won't be rocked to generation and generation, happy, not in evil. Right again, he said in his heart, I won't be rocked to generation and generation, happy, not in evil. First thing we need to look at here is this word that we're translating as rocked or be rocked. And this is moot in Hebrew. Need to kind of explain its meaning here. First of all, understand that the wicked has said this in his heart. He has not necessarily said it verbally, but probably the way that we know that with him is that he says that. Now, he may not say that in so many words, but it is obvious. When this security that he has, a false security, this sense of being fully in charge, this idea that he has of himself, that he is up to anything, that he is resourceful enough, that he's intelligent enough, that he's powerful enough, that he has taken measures, that such things that rock others will never rock him. It is heart pride or arrogance. So he said it in his heart. We're dealing then with a mental attitude of the wicked. Excuse me. And what he says is, I won't be rocked. That's the idea, that's what we're talking about, where he feels self-secure. He is self-confident. This word moot now, that is translated as be rocked by myself here. This talks about something that should be stable, or something that you think of as being firm, something fixed, something very powerfully secured, so that we would call it being stable, being rocked. Rocking like this. Like this. See that? See that little, how it keeps going like that? That's what we're talking about. This, not exactly a, not really a swaying is what we're talking about, but that on a very short-term basis, that when something is jarred and it is just temporarily, it's vacillating a little bit. That's what this word means. Moot. There's another word that we say, we would translate, or not translate, we would pronounce moot, and deals with death and dying, but it's spelled differently in the scripture. It's a different kind of a T that is used, and so we're sure that this is that word that talks about being rocked. It's something that is tottering. That is, it's kind of, you know, sort of, it's unstable. And you can tell that it's unstable. But not this man. He's the person, he's the one we're talking about who thinks that he's stable, but he's not. He's tottering or toppling. Doesn't really catch it, because if something's toppled, it actually has fallen. It's down. It's toppled. This is tottering or maybe wavering or swayed. But I don't want to translate this as swayed, like I will not be swayed, or I will not be wavered or wavering, because that will give you the wrong idea. That's the idea of I'm not going to move from my mental position. I'm not going to give up any movement to my decision that I make. I won't be swayed. So looking at all of the places that this word moot is used in our scripture, and trying to find one word out of tottering and wavering, vacillating, swayed, roll, rock, stumble, all of these different ways it's translated, and it makes sense why it needs to be translated in those different ways, because we don't usually say that a certain thing is unstable, something hit it, something happened to it, that this even that used to be stable now isn't stable anymore. But we don't use the same thing, same word for that when that's talking about a building as when that's talking about a foot. And this is often used of this activity toward a foot. Some of the things that illustrate in my mind the idea of this word when related to a foot. I have with my son in the recording room back there, and Matthew Morrow right here, basketball comes to mind. I remember one time, you know, going up, jumping up, and coming down, not on a flat surface like that, but coming down on my son's foot, which now all of my weight just went down like that, but on something not flat, so all of my weight pushed my foot this way, a way I can't even get it to go normally, but it went like this. So it, what did it do? It rocked my foot that way, right? My foot's used to making contact like that. It can turn maybe that much the other way. Well, this time it went like that. It rocked it, or it, at the risk of sounding, I don't know what, but it rocked it, or it rolled it. It rolled my foot, and that's what we generally call it. I remember Anthony, same thing happened to him. And he said, you know, as he responds, this is very painful, as he responds and he's walking away and he said, I rolled it. Okay, you rolled it, you came down on something that wasn't stable. And that's what happened. So your foot can be rocked or rolled, and when you do, there's no stability. You're thrown when that happens. This is often used that way. Like, my foot almost this moot. Or if we're talking about things that you think are stable. How about this? The earth. The world. Sometimes it will say, in the Old Testament uses of this word, that the world is stable, not moot. for all time. Other times it will say, God did this moot thing to the world. And we're talking about different times. It's difficult. I could see as I thought about all these verses that I've got in front of me that I'm not going to give you. I might just cite them for you, but we're not going to look at all of them. I don't think I'll have time to do that tonight as I look at it. But I anticipated some people are going to have this question when I do this. They're going to say, this looks like a contradiction, and because it talks about the world being rocked or the world not being rocked, like forever. And like I said, time is going to make it so that I can't do this. I will give you these verses if you want to look them up on your own. I'll do it in just a few moments. But to explain the idea to you, here's another idea. Here's another example of rocking, being rocked. I was up here Sunday morning before service, and I was standing like this. Whenever you're on one foot, you're particularly unstable. And Ben Johnson always greets me the same way in church with a running hug, almost a tackle. And I wasn't expecting it. Usually I'm expecting it. And this time, almost got knocked. Okay, I was rocked. Okay? You go from stability to instability. That's what this word is meaning. So I will not be rocked is what he says. He said it in his heart. I will not be rocked. Now before we get to the B part of that verse, you're used to reading, if you've read this and the many other times that we see it in the scripture, I will not be moved. That's how it's usually translated. Moved is a very simple word, and it's the simplest word that we could use there, and it won't do because it's too simple. Movement, that's too broad. Movement takes place all different ways. Can you move the chairs to the side? You know, there's no instability talked about there. There's just motion going on, and it's an inanimate object. So it's being acted upon and it's being moved. Or it can be, I moved out of the way when I saw this thing happening. There it's a person producing the action upon themselves. To move something. We talk about people moving from one location to another. Move is too broad of a word that talks about motion here. This is the word, and we need a word that will work in every or almost every context in its many uses in the scripture that will make sense in all of those other places. And so I have thought that rocked is the best word to use here. All right, now here come, not every time, but almost every time, just with a few times missing, other than the ones we'll look at tonight. These are all the ones that, these places where these are found, alright? I'm going to assume that you're using a New King James Version when I tell you how it's rendered sometimes. Deuteronomy 32:35, it's there, translated as slip in your New King James Version. Most of the times when you see, you'll be able to figure out the word. I won't have to tell you what it is in all of these places. There it's talking about a foot. The foot being slipped. 1 Chronicles 16:30, it's translated moved. Job 41:23. Psalm 13:4. Then Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5. And it's in verse 5 there. And then in verse 6, the next verse, it's found again. In Psalm 38 and verse 16, it's translated slips. And we see it again, moot, in Psalm 46:2. In Psalm 60 and verse 2, shaking is the way that it's translated. In other words, I'm telling you when they're translated this way or that way, when you probably won't be able to figure it out just by reading it. Psalm 82:5, 93:1. 94:18, 96:10, 104 verse 5, Then Proverbs 24:11, stumbling, is how it's translated. You're talking about people there. Proverbs 25:26, falters. I'll tell you a little bit about this one. You wouldn't get that falters is our word moot here. A righteous person who moots or is mooted before the wicked, this shameful situation that's being talked about, like, I'm shivered. I'm rocked because I'm in the presence of the wicked. Maybe they have some power over me. They can kill me. Oh, that's all you can do. Jesus said not to fear the one who can kill the body and afterwards has nothing more that he can do. In other words, he can do the ultimate that somebody could do to you on this earth. And that's not considered very much by the Lord. But one who is rocked in the presence of the wicked, a righteous person who's rocked in the presence of the wicked. Then Isaiah 24:19, it's twice there. You'll only see the word that you think is moot one time, but it's because there's an infinitive absolute situation. They'll translate it something like surely or thoroughly or truly or indeed or something like along those lines. I would translate it, I emphasize, and then quote the word again, rocked. And then Isaiah 50 in verse 10, it is twice translated the same way in that one verse. Now the rest of these verses that we're looking at, I didn't just give you in that list. But we're going to look at these other verses, and there'll be a lot of them that we look at tonight. Because we want to kind of ask this question. Is it valid for anyone to say this? I will not be rocked. I won't be rocked. Here we're seeing the wicked says that, and it is a manifestation of his arrogance. Therefore, is it always arrogant? Is anybody able to say this? The wicked is definitely going to get rocked, right? I mean, if all of his life he isn't, when this life is over, he's rocked. And rocked is probably mild. We need to talk in some, find some greater word for this about his demise. He really can't say this. He's saying this in the arrogance of his heart, in a false security that is generated by pride. But can anybody else say it? Or should anybody else say it? If you're not the wicked, should you say that? That's the sort of the thought that's before us this evening. And with that, let's get our Bibles ready. Sword drills, even if not by that name, happening now. Four points I want to make to you about this question. A. As you turn to Psalm 16 and verse 8, you'll notice that most of these are in the Psalms, even in the list that I gave you there. Most of them, the Psalms are dealing with it. Psalm 16 . The Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of His flesh, wouldn't be, wasn't, rocked. Moot. And it says so right here, Psalm 16:8. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. That's 9. 8. I have set Yahweh always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be rocked. So he's saying the same thing that the wicked said in his heart. But here it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that this is the Lord Jesus Christ by what follows. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. Verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That is quoted by Paul, and it's quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, as a prediction of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're seeing the context here. You have the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh, the psalmist speaking en personae Christi, as we've said. Not a big fan of Latin, but we'll use it for this purpose. And I won't be rocked, is what he said. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I won't be rocked, and that he wasn't. All right, still, really that question. We can understand him saying it, and we know that the wicked doesn't really have a right to say it, but can anybody else say it? Do they have a right to say it? Well, let's look at another situation before we actually find the answer here. Do you need that overhead anymore? Okay. Psalm 30 and verse 6. Psalm 30, verse 6. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moot. I shall never be rocked. You see, it's there translated again. I shall never be moved. Here again, though, there is a perceiving that this is a false security, right? So, if we look at ourselves or our circumstances, we have a false basis for an expectation against being rocked. So this one's obviously not fitting the bill either. Let's go to Psalm 55 now. Psalm 55. If a believer is rocked, moot, it's not because God caused it, but because the believer made choices that fostered it. Look at Psalm 55:22. It proves the point that I've just made. Cast your burden on Yahweh, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moot. You understand that moot is in a different form in the Hebrew when it's used here, but I'm just using it in its lexical form, moot. In other words, God isn't the one rocking you when this rocking takes place. Maybe we have to define what this rocking is now. It's the opposite of stability, right? So God isn't the one that made you unstable. And we're talking about a stability that, if it were defined otherwise, I mean, if the Bible gave us reason to think that it meant otherwise, then we would have valid cause to think of it otherwise. But if it doesn't say that, I guess we should think of this as spiritual stability. Because that's what the Scripture deals with. It's the book about the spiritual world. And our proud, wicked person is obviously using that in a different way because he defines what he means by never being rocked. He'll be happy generation to generation, not distressed, not sad, not in evil. This spiritual, then, stability, we will assume it. I think it's a valid assumption. God's not the one making you that way. Why does this happen? Maybe you've seen it. Probably you've seen it. I think, and I don't mean this to be like a Well, we're talking about this proud person, this arrogant person. I don't think that we're being arrogant if we simply recognize this. The church you go to, our church here, we're not the 20-minute sermon once a week. We don't expect more from you, like require more. You know how people use that word expect? Like, if I said, I expect every one of you to be here, I would be saying, I'm mandating it. I'm requiring that. But we kind of do expect in the other sense that we use that word, in that we do anticipate that this will probably be the way it is, that if you can stomach an hour of teaching every time that we come together that talks about Hebrew words or Greek words that you don't know, that it's not as easy as listening to some other places. And when, if we just talk about what's really in the Bible, and we're not selecting it, and you know I can't select it, right? I mean, sometimes you might have that, might have that question in your mind, but come on. Let's say you come on a given Sunday or Wednesday or Friday, and it's like, oh man, that message just hit me right between the eyes here. It's like that was tailor-made for me. Somebody told me that Sunday. They said, that message was tailored to me. You know I can't do that. I mean, you may think I'm smart, some of you, but this is just beyond me, right? I mean, when you're, like we're right now in Psalm 10:6, and if today is that day, and you say, oh, that it was like he was aiming at me. It was like he was just, he knew my situation. Maybe you know that I know your situation because you've told me your situation. He's talking about things that were exactly my situation. I'm not aiming for you. How can I do that? You are in this situation today. How can I tell the future when I start the book of Psalms that, you know, this many months into it, they'll have this situation today? And even if I could do that, how can I time it so perfectly so that it happened just today? Let's take that as the Lord, shall we? If that happens, let's take that as the Lord. Now that's reasonable thinking. People don't think reasonably when they've made choices that foster rocking. They say things like, I didn't appreciate how he embarrassed me in front. Probably nobody else knows what you're going through here, or what's in your mind, or what you shared with me, or whatever, but if we just go through the Word of God, a book at a time, and we take our time at a spiritual pace, as we talked about on the Lord's Day, you're going to get hit sooner or later. I mean, if there's something amiss, it's going to be addressed in the course of explaining what this Scripture means and exhorting from that as a basis. It's going to happen. When that happens, if you don't get like offended at that, but you say, Word of God, if you're like Eli, who says when he hears about the doom on his family, and you say, like with Eli, it is Yahweh. Let him do good as seems good in his eyes, you know. If you say, okay, that's just the Word of God explained, I'm not going to react, I'm not going to try to accuse the messenger here. I mean, this is the Bible got me. God, you got me. Alright? If you keep coming to this church, we don't expect, like require, But we sort of do expect, because there's a certain kind of Christian that would keep coming to a place like this, that you like reality, that you like spiritual addressings of your spiritual state, that there's a certain caliber of, you know, realism and contact with God and challenge that you're up to. We expect that that's the way it is. I don't expect your average carnal believer to last very long around here. It's too long, it's too academic, it's too, you know, he's too dogmatic, whatever it is. We expect, if you kind of come here all the time, I hope you feel good about this. I mean, you're a cut above the average believer. I mean, it would just, now that's not saying much, because average isn't very worth much out there today. Your average believer isn't so hot in the United States of America, okay? But that being the case, if you are there, and you are, I mean, we're talking about being here, right? I'm seeing you all here. So if you're here, that means that you are probably serious about this Word of God business. That means that as far as the kingdom of darkness goes, you're dangerous. Because you are probably also going to talk to other people about this. You are probably going to talk to other believers and invite them to come to this place. You're probably going to talk to unbelievers and share the gospel with them. You're probably interested in serving God in ways that aren't just outward, but in truth, in the inward parts. So, you are a target. To the degree that you are Christocentric, is the degree that you are dangerous to the other kingdom. And to the degree that you're dangerous is the degree that they want to take you out. So, you have probably seen that happen, right? Our point, you may have forgotten what we're working on here, but our point is that if a believer is mooted, if they're moot, if they're rocked, since God hasn't done it, God doesn't say, you know, you're very stable right now, I want to kick your legs right out from under you. It doesn't want that, since God's the one who's saying, that's good, son, daughter, that's exactly what I want, keep doing what you're doing. Then when a believer goes from stability to instability, they start tottering, and then they're actually rocked. It's not God that did that, because God doesn't permit that. God's not the initiator of the blowing of spiritual stability. So it's choices that the believer has made that are fostering that instability. And they're not, I made this choice today, and I'm out tomorrow, down for the count, you know, counting, you know, he's out. It's not like that. The enemy, who does work for such rocking or instability, is not so dumb. Is not so imperceptible. He's not so stupid as to just present to you in all of its stark darkness to your face the outcome that he's tempting you to. Maybe you don't even think of it as temptation. It is on a small level. It's like the first you come and, you know, something that you might think is your own thinking. That's when it's most effective. If you think that it's your own thought, but it's a projected thought, as we find in Matthew 16 and 1 Timothy 4:1. Doctrines of demons are taught by false teachers with seared consciences, as we spill over into 4:2, and how are those demons teaching them? Are they appearing as angels of light? I guess maybe, but that's not usually the way it happens. Are they appearing as demons? That's definitely not the way it happens. Because then you showed your hand. You played your cards. They're not going to do that. They're not stupid. All right. But the clandestine, incognito approach that makes you think that this thing is right and that it's your thought. Demons aren't messing with my head. Yeah. Peter didn't think that Satan fed him the line, Lord, this say Lord, propitious favors, this will never happen to you, Lord. That's, you know, it wasn't like a horned, bright red guy with a arrow tail and hooves in a, you know, red satin Speedo bathing suit, you know, came up to him and whispered this in his, say, don't you think this is a good idea? And whispered that it, then Peter's going to know, even if he's dull, he's going to know, this is the devil. Where did that picture even ever come from? Where did we ever get that picture? Like, why do we think the devil looks that way? Maybe it was from that illustrated Bible that I was terrified of when I was a kid. The temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, you know, I liked that Bible. I had some kind of interest in it. I wasn't a believer. I wanted to go through this Bible, but I was terrified to open that book because there was this picture in it of Jesus being tempted, and he's like, you know, on the rock there, but you've got this Satan figure who's like coming at him like this, and he looks like that, and I was just absolutely scared out of my life to see that picture, so I never used that Bible. I thought, I'll have to see that picture. I was terrified of that. It's a ridiculous picture. It's a stupid picture. Come on, it's not a doctrinal picture. Like, I've said stupid a lot tonight. Usually that somebody's not so stupid. Proverbs 12:1. He who despises instruction, who doesn't heed instruction, is stupid. Literally, it's stupid. We looked at it today in some impromptu fellowship with some people. Literally, it's stupid. The word novel should be translated stupid. When it says the novel, the stupid guy, has said in his heart, there is no God. Atheism is stupid. Come on, you got enough intelligence to know that this didn't just pop into existence, but okay, bang, into existence by itself, right? There's no way this order and precision and specificity down to minutia can happen without a mind. It's stupid. But they not being such, that is our enemies, they don't want you to think that it's them. And so you entertain a thought like, these people, rather than my brethren become these people now. And then what about these people, or that church? What about them? Well, they, and then you attribute a motive or a thought or a feeling to all of them. Like, they all feel that way. And you take it against yourself, and you keep coming to church and nobody can tell the difference, but there's a seed now in your mind that's been planted. And every time that something happens, people just innocently living their lives, somebody says something, but that statement is now colored by the these people think like that mindset. You see that in that light, or shall we say darkness, and every time something is in that category, it reinforces that thing and drives that deeper and deeper. It drives that offense deeper and deeper into your brain. you are more convinced as time goes on about the impropriety spiritually, about the sin of this group of people. And you see, that's not, if we asked you as soon as you accepted that, if we said, are you planning to leave your church? No, and you're not. But if it's demonic, then you've received it, and we're going to build on that down the road. There will be another thought that can only exist if that one is first there. And that one being there, we're able to build on that now, if you accept this next thought. That thought, or whatever thought, is a grand scheme to take you from the vibrant, vital, zealous, fervent spirituality with which you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and take you from that initial side thought to a place over here where you're negative and soured, and you see everything in those dark glasses. Everything's got a sinister motive behind it. Everything and everyone is suspect. Then you begin to question when you're deep into this thing. Well, listen, this is the way that church thinks. This is the way that their doctrine is all like this. This is why Timothy talks about this thing or that thing, whatever it is that's getting you so much. This is why he doesn't. Now, I've got wrong motive for doing that too. And you don't think in terms like he couldn't have planned that 5 years in advance to hit me that day. You know, you don't think reasonably like that anymore. And this now becomes the basis through which you see all other things. And your spiritual solidity and stability is rocked. But it was through a long process. It was through all of this stuff going on here. You begin to question everything you've ever learned. Now, if you have got a biblical reason to question most of the things that you've learned, then by all means, question such. But you don't have a biblical reason. You've got a bitter reason. You've got a resentful reason. You've got a soured reason. You've got a negative reason. You've got a suspicious reason. You've got a satanic reason now. This is what I'm talking about. And it's not about our church, per se, except that that's the visible thing that you can attack. It's your relationship with the Lord. It's your precious one, your darling, your soul, that has this life. It's the life. I remember from an Ephesians 4 teaching from years ago in a different church. I'm not teaching and I'm listening to it. Paul urges us not to be alienated from the life of God. And he said, like the Gentiles. And so there's callousness that can creep in, like the Gentiles have. And there's this giving of oneself over to do evil, like the Gentiles. In that he exhorts against it, you can do it as a Christian, right? Well, I remember in this teaching, the teacher saying, when you get that, when you say something like, I feel so distant from God this week, I wouldn't say that it's always this, but he said it was. And he said, I'll guarantee you this is what happened. Satan got you alienated from the life of God. In other words, your experience, I won't say it's every time, but I am bringing it up to say that it does happen that way. You get alienated. That is, you get this distance that is the result of it didn't happen today. It was made possible by many decisions, like that first decision on that timeline to say, instead of, no, I'm not going to accept that about my brethren. I'm not going to think about them that way. That's imputing evil to them. Love doesn't do that. I'm not going to do that to them. But you instead chose to think that way. And then we had a framework to build another thought on. And then we had the framework to build the successive thought that one was built upon on that. And you're building a frame of a house. You're building a superstructure. You're laying a foundation that is the enemy is to make it possible to take you out, to rock you later on. God isn't destroying your spiritual stability. You understand? God isn't doing that. All right. So, how do we get inoculated against this rocking? Can we really ever say, I will not be rocked? The answer is yes. People say it in the Scripture, and they aren't the Lord Jesus Christ, and they aren't evil. That is, humans who sinned, and we even see some of their sins. So we know they did. Guys like David is going to be big on saying this. As we look through these verses, they've said it. So, not being rocked doesn't mean not ever sinning. It means I don't lose that stability. I'm like the pillar that's fixed. And yes, I may descend to make some wrong decision that it's deciding and its action is sin. That might happen. But that doesn't mean that my stability is gone, blown, shot, history. Let's look at how we will not be rocked. The first is in Psalm, and these are not all in Psalms, but most of them are. Psalm 21, verse 7. See, this is like a really, tonight what are we talking about? We're talking about how not to be spiritually damaged. How never to be unstable. Wow. This is a really valuable teaching tonight. The subject matter. Psalm 21, verse 7. Here's the first thing that it is. For the king trusts in Yahweh, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. This is chesed in Hebrew, this word mercy. I usually translate this loving kindness. So God, in his covenant faithfulness of love, shows a kindness or mercy to us by not letting us be moved. He doesn't say that he does this to everyone. Therefore, how do we get God to give us this mercy? Well, Psalm 17, verse 5 is the answer. Psalm 17:5, uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip, or literally, that my footsteps may not be rocked, or rock. Well, I don't ever jump for that rebound and come down on my son's foot, right? So that thing never happens where the weight and the inertia and the momentum just takes your foot and rocks it or rolls it in another way. Your foot is talking, it's the part of your anatomy that's usually associated with walking, right? But what's the walk always talk about? Well, it's my life. It's my relationship with God. It's my spiritual life. And it's the outward manifestations of that. The things that I do, you know, the way I live, the deportment that I carry myself in, that is never rocked. Here's a prayer. Man, this, if you have such a thing as a prayer list, and this isn't on it, be good to put this on it right away and pray this until the day you die. Asking God not to allow your footsteps to be rocked. Then there is this, I hope you're seeing the continuity here. God's mercy won't allow it. So I ask God for that mercy. When I ask God for anything, I need to believe. Right? Jesus said, when you stand praying, believe that you have the things that you've asked for, and you shall receive them. That's in the positive. And James put it in the negative when James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without upbraiding or reproach, gives to all that way, and he shall receive such. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. Because he who doubts, that is, he who's not believing, is like a blown to and fro, like a ship blown every which way. It's like, this is vacillation, and he's an unstable man, unstable in all of his ways. He's a double-minded man, literally a double-souled man. It's like he's two souls. It's like he's schizophrenic. That's not the word. I learned that the wrong way. I think it was used that way a long time ago. But it's like he's two, it's like he's split personality is what I mean. It's like he's got two different people acting in him. And believers do that when they pray and believe, and I'm really strong, and then something comes up in life that challenges that thing that they believe in God for, and they revert back to, I guess God's not going to do this. And then they say, wait a minute, that thing caused me to doubt. I'm going to believe this. And today they believe and tomorrow they don't. This is an unstable man. He's a double-souled man, unstable in all his ways, not just that one. And it says, let not such a man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. That's a hard word, but it's the Bible. It's true. All right? So when I'm praying for the mercy, I should believe it. I should trust God that He'll do it. That's the next step in this. So let's to bolster that, to support that. Let's go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62:2. He only is my rock and my salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly rocked. So I won't be greatly rocked because God is my rock that won't let me be rocked. Same psalm, four verses away, 62:6, He only is my rock and my salvation. We read that already, right? Yes. My defense. We read that already, right? I shall not be rocked. This time the word greatly isn't there. It's not like, I might be rocked, but not, you know, I won't be, it won't be so severe. Now he's saying, it's not going to happen. I won't be greatly unstable, you know, affected, the hit that I take won't totally shipwreck me. Now he's saying, I'm not going to be shipwrecked. I'm not going to be rocked. Look at 125:1 along the same lines. We're talking about believe or trust in God as our protection and security. Spiritual protection now, right? Psalm 125:1. Those who trust in Yahweh are like Mount Zion, which cannot be rocked, but abides forever. All right, Mount Zion. I've been there. It's this hill. I guess we could call it a mountain. It's a little bigger than a hill, but it's this mountain that Jerusalem is built on and around. Not all of it is at that elevation, but how are you going to shake this? How are you going to, what are you going to take a mountain away? How are you going to get rid of this? How can you rock it? How can you take away its stability? You can't. So the ones who believe in Yahweh are like that, who can't be rocked. But they abide forever. That is, their spiritual health survives forever. That's the faith piece. Okay? See the continuity again. I don't want you to miss the flow thought. If God doesn't allow us to be rocked, that's a loving kindness. All right, so what do we do when we know that? We pray, point two, we pray that God doesn't allow us to be rocked. When we pray that God doesn't allow us to be rocked, we've got to believe that. Because let not that man who's a vacillator think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. And then finally, this isn't an irresponsible thing, and this is the way it is so much with so much of the Word, right? We don't say, God, do this thing with me, and then act in a way that's radically contrary to that. Father, lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil. And then you go put yourself in temptation. Well, don't blame God if you even fall, not just get tempted. You definitely are going to get tempted. You put yourself right in temptation's way. Your prayer in such a case is disingenuous. It's not genuine. You want, maybe you want somebody to blame. You don't want it to be you, but you know you're going after that thing that is off limits, that's outlawed, that's illicit before the Lord. When we, if I really pray something, I believe something, my actions fall in line with that thing. Alright, I've prayed for the mercy of God not to be spiritually rocked. That is, not to be adversely affected in a major way. Not that I'd never sin again, but that I would not be losing my spiritual strength. That's what being rocked is. I've prayed that I wouldn't be rocked. All right, then here's the last thing in this, how can we be inoculated against being rocked? And this is a big thing. I've written it out this way. I understand it's a big, long point here. I'll explain it. But I've got to have all of these points in here. I've got, not points, but I've got to have all of this explanation in here. We get inoculated against being rocked through the volitional establishment and sustenance of real imparted righteousness and its components. All right, let's talk about that. Through the volitional establishment and sustenance, before we take any more of that, volitional means I've got to choose it. I've got to make decisions, or it's not going to happen. I've got to actually decide. I've got to determine certain things and carry those things out and sustain them. Not like, well, I did that. You know, he who trusts in the Lord. Oh, let's get taken on. He who trusts in Yahweh, mount up with wings as of eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Well, I trusted God. You know that. Remember that day? That's not what we mean by trusting God. That day, you trusted God that day. We're talking about, you trust God. Not for a day. This is the sustained tenor of your life. Okay, the same way. That's the volitional, I've got to choose it, establishment and sustenance. I need to put something in place, establish it, and follow through with that of real imparted righteousness. That is, experiential righteousness in time, in action, that is still grace because it's imparted to me. But I have to choose to take up the grace of God to do that which is the will of God and its components. Real imparted righteousness means something. It's not a nebulous kind of vague idea. It means that I love believers. That's the main one. That's priority number one in imparted righteousness. Actually, it's probably two, only because one serves two. Number one is get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. Why do I get that? Well, the end or the goal of the commandment is agape, from a pure heart. So when I'm talking about, we're not talking about conceptual matters, we're not talking about theology, we're talking about lived out spirituality. That's what imparted righteousness is. The main thing that that's about is loving believers. And the main place that that's supposed to take place is the local assembly. That's where we live out what we learn with each other. That's why we need one. That's one reason why we need one. All right, let's establish this then, biblically. Say all these things, if we don't back it up with Scripture, it's nothing. Why am I saying to you that through the volitional establishment and sustenance of real imparted righteousness and its components, that is the things that go along with that, makes it so that we're not moved? Well, the first thing is Proverbs 10:3. Proverbs 10:3. In all of our verses here, we're seeing this word moot. This word for being moved. Proverbs 10:3. Yahweh will not allow the righteous... That's not right. I think it's 10:13. Let's see. No, that's not right either. I'm in Proverbs. There it is. Ah! Let me see. No? Okay, scrap that one. Let's go to the next one. 12:3. Proverbs 12:3. Don't know what happened there. Wrote something down incorrectly. 10:30? No. Thank you for the attempt. Oh, 10:30. 10:30. Exactly. Exactly. 10:30. The righteous will never be moot. Translated here, removed. But do you see? Who is it? Who is it that's not getting moot? Getting rocked here. The righteous. Talking about imparted righteousness, right? But the wicked will not inhabit the earth. That is, the wicked, they're very transient. They're very short-lived. Even their successes are very, you know, very fleeting. But there's this stability to the righteous. So there's real imparted righteousness. And Psalm 112, verse 6. Psalm 112, 6. Surely, he will never be shaken. Shaken is moot. Rocked. Well, who is he? Look at the verse before it. A good man. What's a good man? Somebody with imparted righteousness. Real imparted righteousness. He deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be rocked. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Everlasting is opposed to the wicked won't inherit the earth. In the last one, you have the temporal versus the everlasting. Then Psalm 15, verse 5, but we'll have to kind of look before and after it a little bit. Psalm 15. So far, in this point that we're dealing with, right? Through the volitional establishment and sustenance of real imparted righteousness and its components. The first ones we've looked at so far are talking about real imparted righteousness. In other words, it's talking about righteousness generally. Now, we're talking about its components. The particulars, the specifics, the things that make up that righteousness. Psalm 15, I was so correct not to give you all those verses at the beginning, just to cite them and not go to all of them. 15:5, he that does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Look, he who does these things shall never be moot, rocked. All right, is that it, though, what we read? Because we're citing 15:5. 15:5 begins with these verses, so we did that. Now look at what we're talking about. Look at the whole psalm. It's very brief. A psalm of David, Yahweh, who may abide, that is, stay, remain, continue, as opposed to being rocked, in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill? I personally take this to be proximity to the Lord in the millennial kingdom, by the way. He who walks uprightly, he who works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, that's the general real imparted righteousness. With the third, it gets a little more specific and speaks the truth in his heart. That is, he doesn't just speak the truth outside. The way he thinks is regulated and governed by doctrine. Truth rules in his thinking. He who does not backbite with his tongue, 15:3, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Those are the components, right? Those are the specifics of what this general imparted righteousness means. You might ask this question. We'll definitely answer this, probably spend time on it when we get here. That's 5 psalms away, and 10 is not a short one. But what's the difference between he does not backbite with his tongue, the first of that triad in 15:3, and the last one, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend? What's the difference? Well, the one is initiated and the other is received. He doesn't backbite with his tongue. He doesn't communicate ill about others. Nor does he take up a reproach. That is, when it comes his way, he doesn't catch it and believe it and hold it. He doesn't just passively receive what people tell him about others. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Boy, that doesn't go along with a lot of pseudo-grace teaching. But he honors those who fear Yahweh. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. That is, he promises something, and even if down the road situations change, and now, this is really going to hurt me now. Okay, well, he's going to stick to it. All of this kind of thing, and what you have in 5 that we've already read, does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Those are the components of imparted righteousness. He who does these things shall never be rocked. Do you realize that's a promise here? If I'm living this way, consistently, not as I did that 2 years ago, if this is the way I live, if this is my, this is the overall scope of kind of like my heart, I'm never going to be rocked. And then there's one more. And for this one we go into the New Testament, and we could spend a long time here. We're not going to do that. We're going to get the main point out of this and then close. Ready? 2 Peter. Did I tell you 2nd? Or did I say 1st? I'm sorry if I said 1st. It should be 2 Peter say. I didn't tell you anything. Okay? 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 2. Grace and peace. Not like my grandchildren said to me, grapes and peas today. That's not how it is. Grace and peace, okay? Be multiplied to you. Why do my grandchildren want me to have all these grapes and peas? I don't understand. But grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. That knowledge is epignosis, that's recognition. So grace, that is enabling power, and peace, that's heart tranquility, be increased according as you recognize God and the Lord Jesus Christ in life. This is in accordance with verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, I'm never without what I need. I am never left in the lurch. I'm never abandoned. I can't ever say to God, you didn't give me provisions to face this particular task. You didn't give me resources to do this part of your will. I can never say that. Already, I don't even have to know what they are. Already, I know that the grace that's getting multiplied to me as I see the Lord Jesus Christ and thereby God the Father in greater measure is in accordance with this thing that God is doing to give us divine power, because that grace is divine power in every realm in our experience. This is through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. In other words, as I am perceiving, as I am discerning the Lord Jesus Christ, this divine power, which is grace, gets multiplied, gets increased upon me, and thus the value of the Word of God as a means of receiving that grace. Verse 4, by which this situation exists, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Let's use the one that we've gotten tonight. Somebody who does these things will never be rocked. That's a promise, all right? Therefore, if I do these things, I will never be rocked. That is, I will always have superabundant grace to never be rocked. These divine promises, I believe them, I lay hold of them, I begin to walk in them. Some of them are conditional. I have to do this for God to do that. So I walk in that way, and then God does that thing all the time, every time. He's faithful every single instance to His Word. And I do this through these divine promises. I am partaking of the divine nature. The divine nature is not the divine essence. The divine essence is deity. The divine nature is the character of God. That is, I am like God in character, in integrity, in this imparted righteousness that's real, because I have believed the promises and lived by them, through which this divine grace is given to me in exceeding measure. But also, in light of that, in verse 4, this is all possible because we are having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The new nature being given to us, the new man, we've been created all totally new, and there is none of this worldly craving in it. So I've already escaped it, and its potential for me to live in it. But also for this very reason, in other words, because of all of that that grace has done, giving all diligence, there's where I've got to make volitional establishment and sustenance to such, add to your faith or your belief virtue. That must mean that there's no virtue in belief, right? Because I've got to add virtue to that belief. The belief that got me saved wasn't my doing anything good, because I've got to add this good to it. I've got to add virtue to that faith. Everybody's got faith, so we diligently add virtue to that faith. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. You know what those things are? Those are the components of a real imparted righteousness. If I make choices that nurture and sustain and generate and nourish these things in my life, look what happens. For if these things are yours and abound... Now, I'm going to read this quickly because I want to get to the part that I brought you here for. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the recognition of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Watch this. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never walking perfectly finely and then instability comes in, that's stumbling, if we're talking about walking. You will never be rocked. Do you see then how, through volitional establishment, volitional, using all diligence, add to your belief these things, the components of imparted righteousness, so it is a process that makes you the kind of person that is impervious to being spiritually rocked. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.